This morning's scripture reading will be coming from Luke 9, 23 through 25. That's Luke 9, 23 through 25. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?"
Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here today. Glad that you are with us, and I hope you have your Bibles with you. And I want you open here to Luke chapter 9, and we're gonna look at a couple of different passages in Luke's gospel account today, Luke chapter 5 and Luke chapter 11. So I hope that you do have your Bibles with you and follow along in this lesson. We do have a smaller crowd today, but I suppose we know why that is the case, and hopefully everybody is okay, but I am glad that you are here today. We started talking last Sunday, about what are we, asking the question, what are we as Christians? And I pointed out the fact that the word Christian is only used three times in your Bible. Acts 11, 26, we learned that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Acts 26, 28, Agrippa was almost persuaded to be a Christian. And in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, Peter says, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." So this, obviously, beginning there in Acts chapter 11, and by the way, Acts chapter 11, I think, is a fulfillment of what Isaiah prophesied back in Isaiah chapter 62, where he talks about both God's people in that day, Israel, but also then that the Gentiles would come into the kingdom. But he said that God's people in the future would be called by a new name, which name the Lord our God would call. I think Acts 11, 26 fulfills that prophecy. We are followers of Christ. We are Christians. Last Sunday, we talked about the fact that as Christians, we are stewards. A steward is someone who has been entrusted with something that does not belong to them. They've been given it for a time, and they're going to have to give an account for it. One of the main passages that I focused in on was from 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 8 through 10, if you remember, where we are told that Christians are stewards of the manifold grace of God. We've been entrusted with the many variations of God's grace. Think about all the things in this life that we have that are displays of God's grace. Of course, first and foremost would be the death of Jesus Christ. That's the primary display of God's grace. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. There are at least two verses that talk to us about the word of God's grace. You and I have been entrusted with that. We looked at Titus chapter 1, where we read about the qualifications of elders. And elders are called stewards of the church of God. It's not their church, but they've been entrusted with the leadership, with the oversight of the local congregation. But every Christian is a steward. And we're going to have to give an account of our stewardship. And we looked at that in Luke chapter 16 last week. The owner's going to come back one day. The landowner's going to come back. And he's going to take an account from his stewards. Today, I want to focus on the word disciples. Christians are disciples. This word is found 270 times in your Bible, one time in the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 8. But then it's only, when you turn to the pages of the New Testament, it's only found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. It's not used after the book of Acts. The word itself, just a very basic definition, means a learner or a pupil. This is someone who's going to school. But there's a deeper meaning behind the word. There are implications behind what that means for the Christian. And so I found this quote. "Disciple, it is an adherent who accepts the instruction given to him and makes it his rule of conduct." So you guys have heard me say this many times over the years. Read your Bible. That's good. Read your Bible. Know your Bible. But there's a difference in reading your Bible and studying your Bible. There can be a person who adheres to reading Scripture, okay, who adheres to reading the instructions. But look at the last part of that. "And makes it his rule of conduct." That's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? Anybody can read the Bible, but you're not a disciple until you live by what it says. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. John the Baptizer had disciples. The Pharisees had disciples, Mark chapter 2 and verse 18. Obviously, Jesus had, and this is a general term sometimes, his disciples were gathered unto him, and he sat down and opened his mouth and began speaking. Well, that was a multitude of people there in Matthew chapter 5. But then there are times when just the 12 are called disciples. So you have this word used frequently, and context will tell you who it's talking about. But every Christian is a disciple. You are an adherent, you accept the instructions from God's Word, and you make those your rule of conduct. You are not your own standard. I am not my own standard. So there are two passages that I want to focus in on in the Gospel of Luke. The first one is Luke chapter 5. So take your Bible over there with me, please, and let's look at a few things there that will help me understand, help you understand, what does it mean for me to be a disciple? I've got 4 or 5 points that I want us to look at under this particular text. Now, this, setting the context, this is when Jesus is in the process of calling his disciples. So, in a sense, this doesn't apply to us because he's not calling me to be an apostle, but there are principles that can be found here, 4 principles, that we need to understand. If we're going to be who we are as Christians, we need to know these 4 points. The first one is this, in Luke chapter 5, verse 11. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you've got to do what he says. Look at verses 1 through 3. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw 2 ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught. Well, he asked Simon Peter to do this. Well, what did Simon Peter do? He obeyed. And Jesus then began to teach. If you're going to claim to be a Christian, if you're going to be a disciple, you have to obey the words of Jesus. Think back to our scripture reading. If any man will come after me, this is back to Luke chapter 9, let him deny himself. That is one of the most difficult commands in all of Scripture to obey. Because typically as humans, we want to preserve ourselves. We want to do things our way. We want people to see things our way. That's not going to work out if you want to be a Christian. You've got to do what Jesus says. You are an adherent to His instruction, but then you have to make it your rule of conduct. That's what that term means. Simon does exactly that and sets an example for us. Secondly, it takes faith. Look at verses 4 through 7. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for, the King James here says, draught, a catch of fish. All right? That's what they did for a living. Notice Peter's response to this. Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Now, you read the other gospel accounts, and with Luke's as well, and you learn that Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were all fishermen, but not only were they fishermen, they were partners. This is what they did for a living. What did Jesus do for a living? You know? He was a carpenter, wasn't he? He's not a fisherman. So this is the mentality that we often take, and I'm going to include myself in this, and you need to include yourself in this. Who are you to tell me what to do? I know what I'm doing. I'm a fisherman. You're not a fisherman. You're a carpenter. Mind your own business. Master, we fished all night long and we haven't taken anything. We've not caught one fish. This is faith. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, it's clear that Peter already knew something about Jesus prior to this. This is not his first encounter with Jesus. We know that. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net began to break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. What is faith? It's interesting because I have one Bible dictionary that goes into great detail. And there are like 3 or 4 pages of what it means to have faith. And the author uses various texts to illustrate this. A lot of times I think we have a very superficial view of what faith is. To a lot of people, faith just means you believe something. What does it mean to have faith in God? Well, I believe that God exists. Well, yes, to an extent. Okay, so for instance, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. All right, so acknowledging the existence of God is a part of faith. Believing that God is a part of faith, but that is not all. The rest of that verse goes on to say, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, how do you know that? You can believe in God. You can have faith that he exists. But you've got to know a lot more to understand the idea of, and that he rewards those who diligently seek after him. Biblical faith is, it involves certainly certain beliefs, but it also involves a trust, a confidence, a dependence. Jesus, we fished all night long, but I'll do what you tell me to do. So the question, if we're going to be true disciples, do we today believe, do we have, and to use the word believe, is that's synonymous with faith. Do we believe today that we can do what Jesus requires of us? A lot of people don't think you can because, well, we're just human and we're sinful and we just can't do that. That's a lack of faith. That's not believing what Scripture says. Do you believe that you can do what Jesus says? And are you willing to do that? So what again is a disciple? It's an adherent who accepts the instruction given to him and makes it his rule of conduct. Do you do what Jesus says? If not, are you a disciple? Number three, you have to have a realization. Look at verse 8 here. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Who am I and who are you in the presence of God? We're nothing. I think, this is interesting. Every encounter with the divine in Scripture results in people falling down. Have you guys ever seen the painting or the picture? I've seen this circulate a lot on social media. The first moments of heaven, and there are pictures of people going up and hugging Jesus. I don't see that for a second, because I never see that in Scripture. And it's not because he's untouchable. It's not because we should be terrified of him when we meet him. It's that he is God. And you don't just run up and hug God. You have to understand who he is. So Jesus, Peter hears this instruction. He does what Jesus tells him to do. And he sees the result and he has a realization. I'm a sinful man. I know who Jesus is. I see what he's capable of. I need to understand who I am. And you and I today, we need to understand who we are. Now, here's the thing. You guys heard me talk about this a lot over the years in preaching here and teaching. I don't believe in, and I know it's not just that I don't believe in it. I know Scripture does not teach it, that man is born with a sinful nature, that we're sinful by birth. That's just not biblical. That's foreign to Scripture. It's foreign to God's will. We're created in the image of God. And what the Bible does tell us is that man becomes sinful because he begins to sin. He begins to violate God's revealed will. All right, that's not the issue. But what we have to understand is that as Christians are not sinners. Now, that's not the same thing as saying Christians don't sin. We need to understand that difference because so many people believe and teach that, well, that's just what you are. Take your Bibles with me real quick, 1 John chapter 3. Let's look at this. What is taught in so many churches, and to me it's a hopeless teaching. What is taught in so many churches is the exact opposite of what is taught here. Look at 1 John chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. I've told you guys, take that word transgression, that's not typically a word that we use in our day-to-day conversation, and just replace it with the word trespass. You're going beyond a border. You're crossing the line, let's say it that way. All right, so if you commit sin, that's what you're doing. You're going beyond a line that God has drawn, and you know that He, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. How do you abide in Jesus? Well, you've got to make His word your rule of conduct. You've got to do what He says do. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Now look at verse 7 here. Little children, let no man deceive you. Now this is an apostle writing to Christians. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Notice what that text doesn't say. He that doeth righteousness is still a sinner. If you do what's right, if you do what God commands you, you are righteous. Then look at the rest of the verse. Even as He is righteous. So you have a choice. You can either live in rebellion and sin, or you can live in obedience and righteousness. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not sin. And again, that doesn't mean you never sin. You have to remember the Greek, the New Testament was written originally in the Greek language, and it's a richer language than our English language. These are present tense verbs. You keep on sinning. You keep on doing what is righteous. To say that a Christian is not a sinner doesn't mean that a Christian never sins. What does a lawyer do? Well, he practices law. I think that's a good way to examine, to kind of look into this. What does a sinner do? A sinner practices sin. A Christian doesn't do that. When we do sin, we know what Scripture tells us to do in regard to that. We can read Acts chapter 8 because we see it happen. You repent and pray to God for forgiveness, but you do not live in sin. So Peter has it, back to Luke chapter 5 now. Peter has this realization based on his obedience and faith of who he is in regard to or in comparison to who Jesus is. Let's get our last point here from Luke chapter 5. There has to be a decision, okay? You can say you believe in God, you can say you love Him and love His Word, and you can realize that apart from Him I'm nothing and apart from Him I'm lost in sin, but until you make a decision, until I make a decision to do something about that, those first three ideas mean nothing. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the large catch of fish which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. You know, Matthew in Matthew 4 says, you'll be fishers of men. Uses a little bit different language. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Okay, they forsook all and followed him. Sometimes there's a radical picture painted of these guys left everything. They left their family. They left their business. They never did that again. All they ever did was follow Jesus. You know that's not true. They still had to make a living. And we have other accounts in the Gospels where they were fishing after they were following Jesus. So what does it mean that they forsook all and followed him? What it means is he became their first priority. He became number one. And you're going to see that in Luke chapter 9 too as well. If you're going to follow Jesus, you don't have to quit your job and leave your family and go off to some other side of the world and be a missionary. You follow Jesus and you continue to do the things you're supposed to do, but He becomes number one. God's Word becomes number one. What's a disciple? Well, you know what He instructs and you make that your rule of conduct. That's what it means when it says they forsook all and followed Him. He's now number one. You've got to have those four things. Let's go to Luke chapter 9 and let's look at a couple of points here. And then we'll be finished. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. First thing I see in this text is that there has to be a desire. You don't become a Christian by accident. You don't stumble into it and go to heaven by chance. All right, there has to be a desire. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Verse 61, another said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee. All right, so two individuals have expressed their desire to follow Jesus. Well, that's just it. You have to want this. You have to want to follow God. Again, it's not going to happen by accident. It can't be done by proxy. Nobody can take your place and do it for you so you can get to heaven one day. It doesn't work that way. Each one of us has to have a desire to do what God says do if you're going to be a disciple. Second thing I see here is a prioritization. Notice these words. Luke 9:58. Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." That's a warning to this disciple, says, "I'll go wherever you go." This is essentially Jesus saying, "You sure about that? Are you ready for that? What that means, what that's going to cost you?" Verse 59. He said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first, permit me, allow me first to go to bury my father." I've talked about, you guys have heard me talk about this before. This word "first" is a word of just that, prioritization. There are other things I want to do before I follow you. That's the point that's being made here. Verse 60. "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." You have to have your priorities right if you're going to be a disciple. Because what is a disciple? You take the instructions given, and you make those your rule of life. And you do it now. You don't do it in the future. If you're going to make this decision, if you have this desire, you have to do it now. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2? "Today is the day of salvation." You know, there's a common practice in religion today where if a person wants to be saved, they get saved first. And then their church or their religious institution will have a baptismal service later. Now, we're not going to get into the discussion of the necessity of baptism right now, but that's completely backwards of what we see in Scripture. First of all, you can't be saved before you're baptized. That's an impossibility. Based from what Scripture says, that cannot happen. If you want one verse for that, it's 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism does now save you. You can't be saved and then baptized at a later point. But when you see what's going on here, there's no, when it comes to following Jesus, there's no hesitation. There's no putting it off. Think back to Luke chapter 5. They forsook all and followed him. "Lord, let me first go do this. Let me go back home first and get things. You're going to follow me or you're not." Jesus makes this very black and white. There's no gray here with him. We need to understand that. When it comes, if we're going to make a decision, if we have a desire to follow him, he's either first or he's nothing. There's no second place with God. And that's a weird thing for us to visualize because we're used to first place, second place, third place. You know, everybody gets something. God's either first or he's not anything, period. That's why, okay, so you've read your Old Testament. How many times do you read in the Old Testament, God is a jealous God? That's what that's talking about. He is first or he is nothing. And people typically don't like talking about things that way because, well, we have important things to do. I've got important people and things in my life. We all do. But there's one that takes precedence over everything else. And if it doesn't, then it's nothing. We have to understand that if we're going to call ourselves Christians, our prioritization in life. The third and final thing I see here is a commitment. Look what Jesus says in Luke 9 and verse 62. "No man..." All right, so this is universal. I think another issue that we have sometimes as humans is we want to... You know, I'm special. I'm different. I've encountered people over the years, it's like you meet them and they think they're God's gift to God. That God couldn't be if it were not for them and what they do and who they are. No, that's not quite how it is at all. We need to understand no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter how smart you think you are, what you've accomplished in life. If you've put your hand to the plow, if you've made a decision, if you have a desire and you're going to prioritize things, here's the rule. You don't look back. I found this quote. I wrote this in the margin of my Bible. "We are faced with the dilemma of how reasonable excuses are challenged by Jesus for their superficial nature because they mask the heart's true desire. What was it Wednesday night that Zach talked about excuses in the invitation? Somebody recently talked about that. You think about excuses that we can make, reasons that we can give for not doing what God says. Or let's say you've obeyed the gospel, let's say you've made a determination in the past, and now your priorities have changed. Some things have come up, and well, we can come up with some pretty, from our perspective, justifiable excuses. I can find some good things to say for not serving God the way I ought to serve. Jesus still says, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." That's how serious this is. One passage that I think of is 2 Peter chapter 2. So take your Bibles with me, and let's just finish here today. 2 Peter chapter 2. We need to understand that we are disciples, that as Christians we are stewards, we are disciples. We've made a decision to adhere to the instruction given to us and to make that our rule of life. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. The whole of 2 Peter chapter 2 is talking about false teachers and their character, you know, how they handle themselves and their methods of beguiling people. So that's who he's talking about here contextually. Verse 20, "For if after they," these false teachers, "have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from it. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Not pretty pictures, but that's what it means when Jesus says, if you put your hand to the plow, if you make a determination, a decision to follow me, you've decided to make my instruction the rule of your conduct, and then you start looking back, you're not fit. We've got to follow Him regardless. If we have the hope of being His disciple, if we have the hope of being a child of God, we have to have a prioritization, we have to make a decision, I will follow you, and there has to be the follow-through. There has to be that commitment that I will not turn back. I won't give up on this. And you guys know just as well as I do, it's not always easy. Life itself is not always easy. But then the Christian life is not, it's not always easy. But we have to have the commitment with us, within us, to do what God says do. That's our rule of conduct. So, as we close this morning, are you a disciple? You may call yourself a Christian, but are you a disciple? And if you're not, then there are some things that you need to change. Have you made God's Word your rule of conduct? Let's just start here. Have you put Christ on in baptism in the first place? We talked about that just in passing. There are so many things that the Bible says saves us. We're told that we're saved by faith. We're told that we're saved by grace. We're saved by hope. So many things. But here's what we know we must do. Jesus tells us in John chapter 8 and verse 24, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You've got to believe who Jesus is, that He's the Son of God, that He died for your sins. You've got to turn away from those sins. That's repentance. You've got to change your mind and change your life. And then because Jesus commanded it, you need to be baptized because that's what washes away sin. Acts 22, verse 16. Paul, think about what Saul of Tarsus did when he was confronted on the road to Damascus. He spent 3 days praying and fasting, and Ananias came to him and said, "What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Do what God says do to have your sins washed away. If you're here this morning and that's what you need to do, we want to help you. We'll do anything we can to help you obey the gospel. But that's a serious decision. Maybe you've done that in the past, but you've not remained faithful. Think about what we just read in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Think about what we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. Don't turn away. If you have, the good news is you can come back. If there's any way that we can help you, why don't you let us know right now as we stand and sing.